Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Some faces we haven't seen for a while, some guests, and those that we see more regularly. It's good that you're all here. As you know, if you've been with us recently, we're going through the Bible. We started in Genesis chapter 1, and we're working our way through Revelation chapter 22 as we look at the story of the Bible and how they kind of interconnect, and it's God doing one thing from the beginning to the end, and just trying to see how some of that fits together, and to see the importance of the Old Testament for the New, and we'll see the importance of the New later for our lives as well. This morning we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and trying to work through what it was that the author was trying to tell us, I began to see that David and Saul are shown as opposites. If David is the one that we're supposed to look to as a man after God's own heart, not perfect, but kind of an example, Saul is also an example of when we try to do life our way and when we try to have what we want instead of what God wants. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a social experiment I've seen done and repeated several different times where they take several children, one at a time, and they take them into this room where they're seated by themselves. And they have cameras set up and a one-way mirror, and the researcher will lead the child into the room and set them at this table by themselves with a single marshmallow. And they tell the child, okay, here's the thing. I have to leave the room for a few minutes. I'm going to leave this marshmallow here. If you can wait 10 minutes, if you can wait 10 minutes and not eat this marshmallow, when I come back, I'll give you another marshmallow and you can eat both of them. And time again, as they watch these children, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, before the 10 minutes is up, will give in and they will begin to eat this marshmallow. Now, I was watching one of them yesterday, and most of them, they would sit there and the marshmallow would be before them and you could see them, they'd have this look on their face that said, I don't want to eat the marshmallow, but I want to eat the marshmallow. And they would look at it and they would stare at it, and pretty soon some of them would turn to the side so that they couldn't see the marshmallow with both eyes, but just out of the peripheral vision. And then they would start touching it. And some of them would lean over and start to smell it, and some of them would pick it up and roll it under their nose, and one of them started trying to pick off little itty-bitty chunks, thinking that maybe the researcher wouldn't notice, but many of them, before the 10 minutes were up, would take what they had over what they were promised. That they would take what wasn't necessarily theirs in light of what they knew was to come. It wasn't necessarily that they didn't trust the researcher, they just wanted what they had. We as adults fall into the same thing. We want a lot of things that maybe we're not supposed to have. Maybe we're supposed to delay the gratification and have later, or maybe things that really aren't even ours to begin with. We want them, and so we're going to do what we can. Well, what we see is opposites, extremes of this and this thought in 1 Samuel chapter 24 with David and Saul. If David is the one that we're supposed to look to, Saul's the one we're supposed to fight against in our own lives, but this is what we see recorded in 1 Samuel, beginning with the 8th verse. I know we're picking up in the middle of the story, and so give you a little background. David is being chased by King Saul, David and his men, and they have hidden in this cave in the hills of southern Judah. And Saul has gone in to relieve himself, and while he's in there, David sneaks up from the back of the cave to the front of the cave where Saul is at and takes his sword and cuts off just a little bit of the hem of Saul's robe. And so with that, we pick up the story. It says, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord, the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doer come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered you into my hands, but you did not kill me." David and Saul have two different views on the importance of one another. David and Saul have two different views of the things that God has promised and the things that God has given. You see, for King Saul was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. He didn't really want to be the king. He tried his best to hide from the duties, but once he began to experience the power, once he began to experience what it was to be the king, Saul began to live the life. He began to live the life of the kings who lived around and ruled around Israel. Last week, the week before, we were looking at King Saul, and Samuel, the prophet, has told Saul that he will not be the king much longer, that the kingdom will be taken away from him, that his descendants will not sit on his throne, but rather God had taken it and given it to one who was more righteous than him. Yet Saul, knowing what God had said through the prophet, Saul continues to do his best to see that one of his sons, probably his son Jonathan, would sit on the throne after him. You see, Saul, if you read before this, you realize that Saul understands that David is going to be the king. That's the reason David is running from Saul, that David is running for his life, is because Saul has come to the understanding that David is going to be the king. His defeat of Goliath and the song that was sung about him, about Saul killing his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The fact that Michael, Saul's daughter, fell in love with David and was willing to help him escape from Saul. The fact that Jonathan has
sided with Saul. These things all tell King Saul that David is the one that God intends to make the king. And Saul is saying, even though God has taken it from me, I am going to hold on to it as long and as hard and as strong as I can. He knew it wasn't his anymore, but he was going to hold on to that kingship, and he was not going to give it up without a fight. And so Saul began to take the fight to David. He tried to kill him in his palace as they were eating dinner. It says that he tried to pin him to the wall. And then sometimes when David would be playing the harp for Saul, that evil spirit wouldn't be driven away, and Saul would try to kill David. And in fact, at one point, Saul even tried to kill his own son Jonathan because he had given permission to David to miss some meals. Because Saul was bent on trying to hold on to what wasn't his anymore. And a lot of times in life, we end up like King Saul. There are things that God says, this isn't for you. This is not for you to have, but we have had it in the past and we continue to try to hold on to it. In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and we get this understanding from what he says to them in verses 1 and 2, where he kind of asks this question or states this like they're asking a question of him. And Romans, not... Okay, see, I'm trying to open up to the wrong passage. I do want Romans. I do know where I want to be. I just can't read this morning what the Bible says. But anyway, Paul is asking this as a rhetorical question, almost as if it is stated, as if one of his readers has stated a question and he's going to answer it by making them answer it. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. And that's really, that's kind of a puny way of saying that. By no means. This is, no! Don't even think about it. No, do not go on sinning, Paul says. Because we who are those who have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? You see, Paul is asking this question of the Romans who believe that maybe since grace comes, God shows us grace and we love the grace of God and showing the world the grace of God is a good thing, that maybe if we just keep on sinning so God can pour more and more grace on us, that would be a good thing. But Paul says, no, you used to be sinners. You used to be led by sin. You used to be under the control of sin, but you are no longer. You are dead to sin. Don't keep on sinning. But unfortunately, too often, we have those sins that we like to commit. Those sins that we kind of keep around as a pet. And we wouldn't say it's really important, but it's, you know, my kids are more important than my dog. But I like my dog. My dog's kind of important some days. Some days not, but some days my dog's important. And we do that with our sins. You know, we know that God says that we should be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. We know those things, but you know, sometimes I just like to have these outbursts of anger. I don't want to be a peaceful person. I don't want to be a peacemaker. Some days I just want to be angry. And I want to yell and I want to scream. Some days I don't want to be patient. I want to have things now and I want to have them my way, right away. You can go to Burger King and do that, but you can't always do that in life. Lack of patience is, well, that's a sin. Sometimes being impatient is sinful. We have these sins, and they may not look like much, but they are. Because we're taking things that God says, that's not for you. That used to be your ruler, that used to be your master, but it's not anymore. You don't have the right to that. And we become like King Saul, and sometimes we chase it to the extreme. Paul says it another way to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this to them, beginning with verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" We're called as children to inherit the kingdom of God, but God says that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We used to be controlled by those things, but we're not supposed to be anymore. Yes, sometimes we fall into sin, and that's one thing, but it's another thing when that is the driving passion of your life, or a major driving focus of your life. It used to be something to you, but it's not supposed to be anymore. And for Saul, it was the kingship. For us, it's so many things. And there's another one that Paul says that we need to get rid of sometimes. Sometimes we hold on to relationships longer than we should. We come into this relationship with God the Father, and some of those relationships that have been driving our lives, some of those relationships that were important need to change, and some of them need to be removed from our lives. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. And this is the kind of thing that we often look at young people. We teach to teenagers and say, don't be married to somebody who isn't a Christian. And that's important. And that's not a totally wrong use of this. But this is also to the adults in the church, to say that you need to be careful about your relationships. Paul says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Paul isn't just talking about who we marry, but while that is important, and you should really consider that if you're not married, if you're looking at that possibility that you find somebody who shares your faith in Jesus Christ. But he's also talking to us who are followers of Jesus, and he's talking about sometimes the relationships we have with people in the world outside of us. It's not wrong to have relationships with people out in the world. We have to do that. Jesus said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but you strengthen them and you protect them in the world. We have to have those relationships, but we just have to be careful that they are not driving our lives, that we're not holding on to relationships that we know aren't leading us and helping us to lead people to Jesus Christ. Because that is what we're here for. We're here to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It said that there are two things you can't do in heaven. One of them is sin, and the other is lead people to Jesus Christ. And which do you think you were left here for? See, we oftentimes, and sometimes it's the entertainment that we choose, sometimes it's the places that we choose to go and the way we're seen when we go there. Sometimes it's the people that we choose to associate with at certain times. Not the people that we have to be around, but the people that we choose to be around. And the person we become in those relationships. Sometimes we need to be careful about being tied together with unbelievers. I guess I would put it like this, you know, there was a point in time when some of the early Christians and others who were outcasts of the Roman government and who were on the outside of them would have a dead body tied to their body, because eventually the decay of the death would overtake life. And what Paul is warning us about, and what Jesus would warn us about, and what we see in Saul is sometimes that we tie ourselves up with what is dead and it will eventually kill us. Jesus is the only one who really had the power to take the life that was within Him and give it to dead and bring it back to life. Oh, there's others who performed those miracles through the power of the Spirit, but Jesus was the only one that had that power. Most of the time, if we come into contact with death, it will kill us instead of us bringing life. Saul was holding on to death. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not holding on to things that God says that's not for you. David, on the other hand, David has been promised by God that he will be king. He has been anointed by Samuel, and he is now on the run from King Saul. He's living in a cave. He's running around the wilderness trying to figure out where Saul might be coming to find him next, and finding a place that he and this large group of men who are with him can go and get away from King Saul. They've gone to the Philistines for a short period of time. He's gone to the king of Moab for a while. And now he's hiding in the desert, hiding in a cave from King Saul. He's had the promise that he'll be the king, but it's not his yet. And this day when Saul comes in to use the restroom in this cave away from his men, David and his men are hiding at the back of the cave. And David's men encourage him to go and to kill King Saul. And David had every opportunity. The men of Saul wouldn't have known what had happened until it was too late to do anything to protect their king. But David sneaks to the front of the cave and imperceptibly takes his sword and just takes a corner. Probably what he did was, the Israelites had these tassels on the bottom of their robes that God had told them to put them there to remind them of the Ten Commandments. to remind them of the covenant that he had made with them. And probably David just took and cut off some of those tassels of Saul's kingly garments. And no longer were his garments fit to be worn, because the people of Israel believed that those garments had to have those tassels. But David would not take Saul's life. He could have had it right then, right there. He could have had the kingdom. It was his. God had promised it to him. Saul was in the cave, and all he had to do was take one swipe with his sword, and the kingdom was his. It was in his grasp. But David said, "It's not mine yet. It's a promise from God, but I will not take the life of Saul." Saul is God's anointed. Saul is the king that God has given us, and until God takes him away, he is the king of God's choosing. But it wasn't just the kingdom, it was also safety. David has been running from Saul for months, years. And now he has a chance of freedom. It's his, it's within his grasp, freedom and safety from Saul. But he said, it's better to be chased by the king than to take what isn't mine, that God has not yet given me. And so he wouldn't do it. He scolds his men and says no. He comes out, he gets Saul's attention, and he says, "Look, this is what I've done. This is what I've done. This is proof, Saul, that I could have killed you. This is proof, Saul, that I am not the threat that you think I am. And when it's God's choice to give me the kingdom, so be it. But until then, I will not do anything to harm you." We, like David, are searching. God has promised us lots of things, and we're trying to get a hold of them. He's promised us a peace that lasts, a peace that's beyond all comprehension, as Paul says. He promised us that we could have freedom. He promised us that we could have this life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. And we are going about life trying to grab at things that God has promised us, but we maybe don't have them in the way and that we want them now. And so we run around chasing these things that are promised to us in our own ways. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And we're not here on this earth for the freedom that we can have now. We're not here on earth for the peace that we have in this world today. In fact, Jesus says, in this world you will have trials. James says, when you face trials of various kinds, not if. Peter says, when they treat you badly, live your life as a good example, not if. We're going to have troubles and we're going to have trials, but how often do we run around grabbing at peace and grabbing at safety and security in this world that we think is important? You know, and we in the United States can be more guilty of this than most people in the world, because we live in a nation where we pride ourselves in our freedoms. We pride ourselves in our freedom of speech, in our freedom of religion. We pride ourselves in the freedom to assemble, in our freedoms to go where we want, in our freedom to be our own person and to do what we find to be important. But you know, if you read through the Gospels, if you read through the letters of Paul, if you read through the letters of James and Jude and John, you know what you find? Well, they talked about freedom. The freedom they were talking about wasn't freedom like we think about freedom. Because in fact, more often than not, they didn't call themselves free. They called themselves slaves. Slaves. Not servants, but slaves. Menial. Without their own wills, without their own rights. Slaves. They called themselves slaves of Christ. Freedom, yes, but not freedoms like we want to grasp and we want to hold on to. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt. You see, that's what's important. We can have those same freedoms whether we're in prison or on the streets, whether we live in the United States of America or we live in a communist country. And in fact, you look at the growth of Christianity and you look at the stronger, more flourishing Christians many times, it isn't in freedom, it's in servitude. It's in places where they don't have the freedoms that we do. And while we can have freedom, that's great. We live in a great country, and I am glad for some of the freedoms we have. But I'm more glad for the freedom I have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look for safety in things like finances or government or the ability to live in our freedoms. But you know, Paul said that he was shipwrecked a number of times. He was beaten. He was left for dead. And you couldn't find a man who claimed to be more free than the Apostle Paul, writing while he was in prison, probably chained to a Roman guard, saying, "I am safe. I'm safe. Not in the things of this world, but in my knowledge of my Savior and His power to protect me and keep me." You see, too often we try to grasp what God has promised in earthly things. David was promised that he would be king, but he wouldn't take it until God gave it to him. And we need to be cautious that we're not grabbing for things that God has promised us, but He hasn't given to us yet. And holding on to things that, well, like Saul, God gave us, but they're not ours in the way that we're trying to grab onto them. They used to be ours, but they're not anymore. You see, we look at David and we look at Saul, and while we need to understand the story, to understand the history of Israel, and to understand the progression that God is making in the story of what He's doing to prepare us for the coming of His Son, it isn't just about history. It's about these two men and the lives they lived in juxtaposition to one another. Saul who constantly was after his power and his glory and him. And David, who it says, even though he sins, is still a man after God's own heart. A man who would later write a psalm that was saying, "Why have you chased me out of the presence of the Lord?" He doesn't say, "Why have you sent me away from my people?" He says, "Why have you sent me away from the presence of the Lord? I can't go into the temple of God and worship. Because I am chased away. Now, God has promised us a lot of things. Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to take what God has given us now and hold on to the hope that one day something better is coming? Or are we, like Saul, going to grab on to things that aren't ours to hold on to? The one thing that God has promised us now is that we can know that salvation is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. God would send His Son to deal with all of the times that we have grabbed on to things like Saul and held on to things that we shouldn't be holding on to free us. To free us from sin, to free us from guilt, to make us right through His Son and His blood at Calvary. We're going to sing one more hymn this morning, and if you need to make a decision, if you need to have somebody pray for you, if you just need to begin a conversation about living for Christ, we'd love to do that. This morning, if you're a follower of Christ and you can say, you know, I've held on to things for far too long. And that's what we're here for, as fellow sinners on the journey, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, to encourage one another to do better today than yesterday. And if you need somebody to pray for you and encourage you, I'd love to do that as well. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this next song?